chapter 10 this morning. So we have been looking over the last few weeks at what the church is. A couple weeks ago we looked at that idea, what exactly is the church, and we understand through the Word of God that the church is all those who are saved in Christ. Everyone, everywhere who is saved in Christ and is walking according to the principles of Christ is the church. And that we simply here are stewards of God's church, that we are stewards of that ministry, stewards of that service here in this earth and what he wants to do in the earth through his church. That's what every body of believers is. Everybody who's saved in Christ, everywhere there's a local body of Christ, that's what it is. They are stewards of Christ's ministry here in this earth, and that, more specifically, is our purpose. That is why this church exists, is to be a steward of Christ's ministry here in this earth. Now, that means to be a steward of that ministry to each other. Well, first of all, so that we are stewards of ministry to God. The Word of God says that we are made to be, it says in 1 Peter, that we are made to be priests of God, and we are to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Christ. So first of all, we minister to the Lord. We offer praises to him. We offer our body as a living sacrifice. We offer things to God. So we are stewards of ministry to God as a body. We are stewards of ministry to each other then. And we are stewards of ministry to the world around us. And then last week we looked at the idea, simply trying to understand what is, how does that kind of live itself out? How ought we see that manifest itself in the church? Last week we looked at the idea. Jesus said that the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with your heart, soul, and your mind, and to love your neighbor as yourself. The first priority as the church is to love God. There's nothing else we can do if we don't love God first. Everything, all of our work, all of our worship, everything hinges on the way that we love God, the way that we think about God, the way that we honor him. That is the foundation of everything that we do as a church. Our priority is to love God. And then he said, to love your neighbor as yourself. Now that's the idea we're going to look at here today, is to love our neighbor. We're going to look at that from a different angle, though, through Luke chapter 10. It says, starting in verse 25, it says, on one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law, he replied. How do you read it? He answered, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your strength, and with all of your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. You have answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this and you will live. But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? In reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey and brought him to an inn and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? The expert in law replied, the one who had mercy on him. Jesus told him, go and do likewise. So again, this is the same kind of idea when we find, as what we found when the Pharisees and the Sadducees were testing Jesus and asking, what is the greatest commandment? He said, love the Lord your God with your heart, soul, mind, and love your neighbors yourself. So again, the word love, as we looked at last week here in the Greek language, simply means to love and have a preference for. That we are to first love God, love the Lord your God, that we are to have a preference for God. I'm sorry. Did you ever have one of those moments when you're speaking and you choke on your own spit? How do we keep going after that, right? Okay, serious now, back at it. So the idea here, love the Lord your God with your heart, soul, and mind. Love here is to have a preference for God. above all things. That could be anything. That could mean have a preference for God over your job, over your finances, over the things that most people store up here in this earth, even over your spouse and your children. You are to have a preference for God over your spouse. That doesn't mean you don't prefer your spouse. You should prefer your spouse. If you don't prefer your spouse, you have a problem, right? You got to have some sort of preference for your spouse, but we're saying that you should prefer God above your spouse, meaning that you want to align yourself with Him first over your spouse. Then your preference for your spouse, those things all kind of fall in line, right? If we're living out godly principles, then we're able to actually love our spouse the way that we should. So we're to have a preference for God above all other things. Now, when we have a preference for Him, we also ought to have a preference for His ways. And this is what Jesus is kind of outlining here. Now, if you consider what's happening here in this parable, we find that the Jews would have generally considered only those of Jewish descent to be their neighbor. We find this. This is how Jesus illustrates this. What is love for my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? He asks that question. Who is my neighbor? Jesus illustrates this by talking about a man who was of Israelite descent, and he was traveling on the road, and he was beaten and robbed, and he was laying in the ditch, and all these people passed by him and did nothing for him. But then a Samaritan passed by him and was the one who would have a preference for this human above what he was doing in that moment. The guy had things, he had responsibilities he was trying to live up to in that moment, but he had a preference for human life in that moment. He had a preference for God's preference. This is what we're seeing here, that Jesus is outlining that when you have a preference for God, when you love the Lord your God, you will have a preference for his ways. And he's showing then this Samaritan who had a preference for what would have honored God and valuing human life this way. Now, again, the Jews would have generally considered only those of Jewish descent to be their neighbor. We find in Leviticus 19, verse 16, do not go about spreading slander among your people. Do not do anything that endangers your neighbor's life. I am the Lord. Do not hate a fellow Israelite in your heart. Rebuke your neighbor frankly so that you will not share in their guilt. Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against anyone among your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Now, this is what we find here in the law in the Old Covenant. It's talking about the Israelites, and they're talking about their neighbors. But sometimes the Israelites had a way of taking these commandments and narrowing it down in a way that God never intended. You see, there were ways that God still, under the Old Covenant, he talked to the people of Israel about welcoming strangers, even welcoming those who were outside of the Israelites, if they were willing to come, that they would welcome those people. But they would have this way of narrowing this down to the point where they couldn't see outside of this command and understand that the heart of God, he was calling them to love people. This is exactly then what Jesus came to invite humanity to do, is to love each other and to invite them to fellowship with God. All humans. He came to invite all humans into fellowship with God. Not just the Israelites, not a select group of people, but to invite all people into the presence of God. So Jesus came to teach something different than what the Jews generally would have considered when they thought about those who were their neighbor. In verse 29, Luke chapter 10, again verse 29, it says, but he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, who is my neighbor? Now, the Thayer's Greek lexicon just simply says that this word neighbor in the Greek simply means any other person, any other man, irrespective of race or religion, with whom we live or whom we have a chance to meet. Any other person. This is the answer to the question, who is my neighbor? Your neighbor is any other person. Any person at all that you know or see or that you walk by, any other person that exists is your neighbor. Now, we can understand this a little more, the need of our neighbor, when we consider the things that we find here in Luke chapter 10. In verse 30, it says this. When Jesus was trying to illustrate this, he said, in reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. Now, first of all, we find that our neighbor is one in need. Our neighbor is one who is in need. Our neighbor is one who is in need physically and spiritually. physically, we find that there are those who have come into hard times, whether by their own decisions. So there are people that come into hard times sometimes by their own decisions, or sometimes because of circumstances beyond their control. Maybe something happens in their life that they had no control over whatsoever, but it affects them physically, it affects them financially. And the call is to meet those needs. It says again in verse 30 that this man was stripped of his clothes, he was beaten, and the robbers went away, leaving him half dead. There are people in this world who kind of experience that same thing. As they walk through life, they take a beating. And it has nothing to do with their own decisions. Sometimes it has something to do with their own decisions. But you see, the call is still for us to see the one who is beaten and robbed and stripped naked, and for us to not just pass by the person, but to consider how I might align myself with God's interest in this person. As we've said before, Oswald Chambers said that to be a disciple means to deliberately identify yourself with God's interests in others. To be a disciple, meaning a student of Jesus, this means to deliberately identify myself with God's interests in other people. And you see, when I walk by people who are beaten and stripped naked and they have nothing, whether that was by their choice or whether that was something beyond their choice, I need to figure out how to do something about it. Now, let's consider for a moment. Sometimes when people end up in a situation like that by their own choice, you have to use some wisdom when you figure out how to handle those situations, right? You can't continue to hand a drug addict finances and think that they're not going to spend it on drugs, right? You need to exercise wisdom when you consider, okay, this person got themselves into this mess. What's the best way to help them to get out of it? What do I do? How do I align myself with God's interest in others? And how do I help them to get out of it? Understand this. Love does not mean giving people what they want. Love means giving people what they need. And sometimes what people need is not what they're telling you that they want. Sometimes telling people what they, or giving people what they need is different from what they seem like emotionally they need in a moment. The best thing that you can do for somebody is operate in love. What's the Word of God say about love? Love rejoices in truth, right? 1 Corinthians, we find this. Love rejoices in truth. That means that, okay, here's this situation you keep putting yourself in. We're going to operate in truth. That is the best way to love you. And the true thing for you is not to give you what you want, but to show you a way out of it, right? So understand, sometimes people get into situations by their own choice, and the best thing that you can do is give them what they need and not what they want. Now, we find that, again, people, our neighbor is the one who is in need physically, but also our neighbor is the one who is in need spiritually. Now, this parable is symbolic of the spiritual condition in which humanity exists today. I just want to read a little bit from this book by A.W. Tozer. It's called The Purpose of Man. I would encourage you to read it. It's an amazing book. But he talks about the fall of man and what was the effect of the fall of man. He said a man wakes up in the hospital only to discover, he's using this to illustrate what happened in the fall of man. He says a man wakes up in the hospital only to discover that he has been in a coma for about a week. He does not know how he got there or why he is there. He does not know where he is. In fact, he cannot even remember his name. He is told that over a week ago he encounters muggers who beat him severely, robbing him of everything, including his identity. Anything to tell who he was or why he was in the city was stripped from him. The doctors diagnosed him with amnesia. It is a real problem because the man has no memory of what happened to him. He has lost all perspective of his life, not even knowing his name, making him vulnerable to people he does not know. The identity crisis is a serious condition, and thankfully for many people it is only temporary. With the diligent work and patient help of medical staff, memory can be restored. But until he regains his memory, he has lost all purpose in his life and must rely on others to help him define his purpose. This is the way that it is spiritually. Because the enemy of man's soul has mugged humanity, robbing them of their identity, men and women wander around in spiritual and moral fog, not knowing who they are, what they are, or where they are going. This is exactly where humanity is today. We have a strange spiritual amnesia and cannot remember who we are or why we are here, and we look around for some explanation of our existence. Unfortunately, men and women suffering from this seek answers from anyone offering some hope. Too often, they get the wrong answers from those who are less from those who have less credible integrity, not to mention personal agenda. So what he is talking about, he is illustrating this by understanding that sin robs humanity of their identity. What happened when mankind fell in the garden is that they lost their identity. We were created in the image of God. But if you go on, you find, I believe it's Genesis chapter 5 or 6, it says then that after the fall, that Adam and Eve bore a son in Adam's image. You see, in that moment where they chose sin over God, the image of God was broken in them. Now, there are remnants that still remain. Parts of that still remain. But through salvation, God is reforming his image within us. That is what is happening. He's cultivating my heart to reflect his image once again. But he's saying that sin robs us of our identity. It leaves us beaten, blind and naked. We remember that in Revelation, Christ said to the church in Laodicea, he said, you think you were rich, but you don't understand that you were wretched, pitiful, poor, blind and naked. Why? Because they were spiritually blind. You see, those who walk in sin are the same as this man who was left in a ditch. He was beaten and stripped naked. The problem is most of humanity doesn't know that. They have no idea that they've been beaten and robbed and left naked. They have no idea. And you see the same way we find here that there were some who just passed by and gave no thought to it. Some have no spiritual concern whatsoever when somebody's in need. But you see, there was a man who did care. And he saw the man who was beaten and stripped and left in a ditch, and he decided that he would do something about it. You see, our neighbor is the one who is in need physically, but also the one who is in need spiritually. And that's important because you and I have to be spiritual people, meaning that I have to be engaged spiritually in my surroundings on a daily basis. Don't just go about your business here in this physical world on a daily basis, because you can do that and get by. You can work to gain money to pay your bills, and you can go on vacations and do all the things that you want to do in this world that everybody else tells you that you should do, or get all the things that people tell you you should have, and you can do all of those things without ever thinking one time about your spiritual surroundings. But that would be to fail miserably at the purposes of God for his church. You see, God is asking us to be spiritually engaged in our surroundings. That means that God has put you wherever you are in life for a purpose. You are where you are. God wants you to be a steward of his ministry in that place, wherever you are right now. You see, you don't have to be a pastor or a teacher. You don't have to have some sort of title before your name to minister to other people. But wherever you are right now, you can minister to people for the Lord. You can minister to those people who have been beaten and stripped naked and robbed of everything that they have, and they're laying in a ditch, even if they don't know it. You have the opportunity now to minister to those people wherever you are. And understand this. Sometimes we have this thing in the church where we wait for the church to organize events so that we can reach out to people. That is totally backwards. That is not how that should go. I'm not saying the church should never organize events to reach out to people. But what has happened is people have stopped and they wait for that to happen so that we can reach out. You have a far greater reach into the community by ministering to the people around you on a daily basis than the church could ever have by organizing an event to reach out to people. By organizing an event for that, we could never possibly, as this congregation, we could never possibly reach the amount of people you can wherever you are on a daily basis. You see, God has called us to be stewards of his ministry, as we said in the beginning, first of all, to minister to him, second of all, to minister to each other, and then to minister to people wherever I am on a daily basis. This is all that was happening here with the Samaritan man. He didn't go out of his way. It was what was happening to him in his day. He was going on about his business, and he saw a need, and he met it. That's all that God is asking you to do. We don't need to make it more complicated than it is. Wherever you are, meet the needs around you. As far as you possibly can go, meet the needs around you. We understand there are some needs you're not going to be able to meet. Some needs are bigger than you. We understand that. But the point is that we miss miss the needs around us sometimes because we are just not spiritually engaged. We're just not thinking spiritually about our surroundings. We're just doing what we need to do to get through our day. And we are called, like the Samaritan, to be aware of the things going on around us. So the one who is our neighbor is one who is in need physically and spiritually. Also understand that the one who is a neighbor, or a neighbor, transcends family, friends, race, and culture. Neighbor transcends family, friends, race, and culture. In verse 33, it says, "But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him." A Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, when he saw him, he took pity on him. So we have to understand what was happening here culturally at the time. It was around 930 BC that the Israelite kingdom was divided. So the Jews were functioning together under one kingdom. There's a lot more even before that that kind of points us to the discord between the Samaritans, but we're just going to look at it here. Around 930 BC, the Israelite kingdom was divided. The northern kingdom ended up being 10 of the tribes of Israel split off to become the northern kingdom, and eventually their capital city was Samaria. The kingdom of Judah split off. There were two tribes, Judah and Benjamin, I believe, were those tribes, and Jerusalem was the capital of that southern kingdom. What happened then is around they existed this way. There was obviously already discord between the two kind of kingdoms at that point because they split. It's pretty obvious there was discord at that point. So they existed this way in discord for a time, and then it was around 722 BC that the Assyrians came in and they attacked the northern kingdom of Israel and they carried off a lot of the people into exile. So there were still some people that were left in the land, but most of the people were carried off into Assyria. Now, it goes through a period of time, and eventually the Assyrians brought in different nations, people from different nations, to kind of settle in that land in the northern kingdom. 2 Kings 17, verse 24, talks about this. It says, "The king of Assyria brought people from Babylon, Cutha, Ava, Hamath, and Sepharvaim, and settled them in the towns of Samaria to replace the Israelites. They took over Samaria and lived in its towns." Now, there were still, as I said, there were still some Israelites who had been left in Samaria. So we have this remnant of Israelites who were living in this nation, and specifically in that town of Samaria, but then the Assyrians started bringing in people of other nations. What happened was they started mixing. They started marrying each other. They started, the Israelites started to accept their pagan worship. They started to accept their idolatry and all of those kind of things in the culture of the people from outside. This all kind of made that discord worse between the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. So eventually all of these things continue on and there's discord. The point is, in the end, the Samaritans and the Jews hated each other. All of these things led to that. They hated each other. They wanted nothing to do with each other at all. And we find then here that Jesus and what he is teaching here, this is the context. When he's talking to this man who's asking him, what ought I do? How do I live out your principles? He said, "Love the Lord your God with your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself." And then he uses this parable to illustrate who is his neighbor, where he talks about a Samaritan was the one, even over the other Israelites. The other Israelites passed by this man who was in need and did nothing about it. But a Samaritan saw this man in need, who was a Jew, and he did something about it. This was something that was a totally foreign concept to the Israelites at the time. We don't understand the fullness of what is happening sometimes because we miss that cultural context that the Jews and Samaritans hated each other. And Jesus used this parable of these people who culturally would have hated each other to illustrate who is your neighbor. So who is your neighbor? Even the people that you think you hate. Even the people that aren't part of your friend group or your family. Even the people that aren't a part of your normal culture. Even the people that are totally different from you, that do things totally opposite of you. Those people are your neighbor. You see, sometimes it's easy for us to love people that are close to us and do things for our family and our friends and even our church people because we know them. It's a lot more difficult to take the people that are totally opposite of you and to spend your life on their behalf. This is what Jesus is calling them to. He's illustrating, you people have hated each other for centuries now. And he came to show that I am showing you a better way to life. I am showing you a better way to live here. And that happens when you are able to spend yourself on behalf of other people. Whether they're of the same culture, background, friend group or not, whether you like them or you don't, you offer yourself for them. You see, Jesus showed us the pattern of love. In verse 27, he said, again, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Now, we can define that word love. We can give you the definitions, and we have done that. But Vine's Expository Dictionary says this, that love can be known only from the actions it prompts. Love can be known only from the actions that it prompts. Now, what he's saying is simply, I can define the word for you, but a better way to understand what love is to see it manifest. We find that manifest in Jesus. We find this love manifest in Jesus. So Jesus' actions show us what love actually is. 1 John 4, starting in verse 9, this is speaking of God the Father. It says, this is how God showed his love among us. This is what love is. This is how God showed you what love is. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. What does that mean? He says, this is love, that God would send his Son for you. What does that mean? At that point, you were the stranger who was laying in the ditch. You were the one who was totally opposed to God in the culture of his kingdom. The culture you lived in was totally foreign to the culture of heaven. You see, but God saw you laying in a ditch. And he said, I'll do something about it. God showed us what love is. We can define the words, and that's great. But it's better to understand love by the manifestation of that love. And God showed us exactly what love is. Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrates his love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Philippians 2, verse 6 says, Christ, being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. You see, Christ showed us what love is for your neighbor. It's not theory. This isn't something we memorize as theory or philosophy. Christ showed us what love is. What did he do? He made himself nothing to take on the nature of a servant for you and I. This is what love is. We can give all the definitions that we can find in books, but there is nothing that will illustrate godly love better than this. Christ considered himself nothing to take on the very nature of a servant for you and I. That is what love is. That's what he's calling us to do. Again, remember, Christ didn't always give people what they wanted, but he gave them what they needed. And that's what we are called to do. To not elevate myself, but to make myself nothing, taking on the very nature of a servant to serve other people. This is what God is asking of us. So who is your neighbor? Your neighbor is everybody. Everybody around you. What are you called to? First, love the Lord, your God, with everything within you, and then love those people, everybody around you. You do that by making yourself nothing so that you can elevate other people. You do that remembering that love rejoices in truth. And when we love based on godly truth, then his church will be successful. Understand, this is the last thing as well. The worship team can come up as we begin to close. Understand also that loving your neighbor will cost you something. You see, the Samaritan was on his way somewhere, but he had to stop what he was doing and delay his plans to love his neighbor. He had something that he was doing, and he had to stop that. And there were probably people at his destination that were wondering where he was, or maybe they had something they had to get done in a certain time. But you see, that had to stop for a moment so that he could love his neighbor. It also wasn't a simple, clean, easy task to care for his neighbor. Verse 34 says, he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. You could imagine that bandaging his wounds after being beaten and stripped of all of his clothing probably wasn't an easy, clean task. It was a difficult, dirty task, loving his neighbor. And you see, you and I have to be willing sometimes to get in the trenches and get a little dirty to make sure that we love people the way that God wants us to love. It's not always going to be a clean, easy task. It was also a financial sacrifice. Verse 35 says, the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. You see, he was willing to commit the money that he had to meet the need. He saw that there was a need, and he didn't consider his money more important than the need. He gave money, and then he said to the innkeeper, when I come back, if there's any more expense in this, I will be the one to take care of it. He didn't try to put the burden on other people to take care of it. He said, I'll take care of it. Now, sometimes it takes a lot of people to meet some of the needs we encounter. I understand that. But the principle is generosity. That I would be willing to part with the things I have for the sake of somebody else if that's necessary. You see, God has been generous to you and I. And he's calling us to be generous to other people as well. You see, in the end of all this, we have to consider at certain points, remind ourselves, what does it mean that we gather here? What are we doing here? We're a body of believers that is living based on God's principles. That's what binds us together. We have nothing else. Outside of that, we're simply a social club. And the world can do social clubs better than we can. What we have is the principles of God. And we function in those. That's all we have. That's what unites us. In that, then, we are stewards of ministry, serving God, serving each other, and serving the world. And how ought I do that? I ought to consider all people my neighbor. And as far as I can go, I meet as many needs as I can of the people around me. That means being spiritually engaged in your surroundings. That means not just passing by situations and acting like they don't exist. That means giving people what they need, not necessarily what they want. And in that, then, you and I can be successful. I don't care what the world thinks of this church. But you see, someday we're all going to stand before God, and we have been entrusted with this congregation. I'm going to be more accountable for you, because the Word of God says, not many become teachers because they'll be judged more strictly. But make no mistake, you are also accountable as well. Because people all over this earth don't have what you and I have. I've been in places in the Dominican Republic where there are villages full of gangs and drugs, and there might be 1 or 2 believers. I've seen that. There are places that exist in this world where if somebody turns to Christ, their family will disown them immediately. They'll lose everything they have. You and I have been entrusted with a law. And you see, it is necessary for us to consider then, what must we do to be successful in God's eyes? That means have a preference for God above all things. Love the Lord your God with your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And be spiritually engaged in your surroundings so you can see every person around you, when there is a need that presents itself, is there something I can do to meet this need? Is there some way I can minister to this person? When we do those things, then we can stand before the Lord with a clear conscience, saying, God, I did everything I could. I offered myself to people when they needed it. We spoke spiritual truth to people when they needed to see that. And I have a clear conscience. If there's anything you need to pray about this morning, you can come to this side. Somebody will pray with you. You can come to this side and pray by yourself. God, we love you today and thank you for your goodness. We thank you for the example that you have shown us in Christ. Thank you that you have not left us to blindly stumble through this earth to try to figure things out as we go. But Father, you have shown us the pattern very clearly, what it means to be successful as your people. First, to love you as the foundation of all things, and then to love the people around us. A love that is sacrificial, but a love that is also established in truth. Father, help us not to miss the situations where we can minister to people around us because we're not spiritually engaged. Help us to be aware and engaged in our surroundings on a daily basis. Father, help us to remember what an honor it is to serve you and to be stewards of this congregation specifically. Thank you for placing us here. And Father, we pray that you would help us to see your ways clearly and to walk in them, to walk in the pattern that was outlined for us by Christ. Father, we love you today and thank you for all you will do. In your name we pray. Amen.